Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here, and we know the resurrection is just, Lord, they're in another dimension, but they're waiting to come back. And Father, we just ask you to be with us today and help us to get ready for that time. That's all we preach for, Lord, and we're going to get the results that we're preaching for. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may be seated. Before I start, I just wanted to say that I know we don't go by dreams, but I did see Brother Don last night, or actually this morning. He was the same as he left. I mean, except for he wasn't dead, you know. He was just older still. But so I saw Brother Don this morning in a dream before I awoke. It was winter, and it was cold outside. And Brother Don pulled his car into the parking lot of a great, huge convention. And I knew it was kind of strange because Don never drove, okay, or hardly. I mean, he drove me one time in his yellow car that he made, and I think another time we're going home from church and your Suburban shut down, so we went and got you. Remember that? And then Nathan came and got you, so, and he hauled you home. So anyway, that's the two times I remember Don driving. And, so we went together, and so we got out of the car. I got on the left side, or the right side, he got on the left side. And it was a great gathering, just a huge meeting. And we walked in together, and then I lost track of him. Okay? And there were so many people there, and they looked like they're from everywhere. And I was, I walked into a large auditorium, and I was supposed to speak to the people there, and actually sing, you know, what it was, I was supposed to speak, but somehow I just had my Bible, and they were singing out of a songbook, and it wasn't a songbook. I had the Only Believe songbook, too. I had three books with me, the Bible's Only Believe, and another one that had my notes and stuff in it. And they were singing from something else, and we just weren't singing the same thing, okay? So this wasn't Message Believers, and it was like around the world, okay? And so I walked into the large auditorium, and I was supposed to be there, but the people were using another songbook, and I had my Bible, and I couldn't sing what they were singing, okay? It was just a different songbook altogether, and I couldn't sing with them. It was just a different things. So I began to look for Brother Vail, because I knew that he was there also, and he was speaking. And so I went from that auditorium into a greater auditorium in the other room. And I heard Brother Vail had been there. He had preached there. He was speaking to the people. But he left because he didn't see any response. Okay? He just didn't, he didn't see any response in the people. He didn't see any change in the people. So he just left. So I thought, well, if he leaves, I'm just going to leave too. And so I walked around, and I walked back into the area auditorium I was in. Then I walked out the door, and I was looking all over for Brother Don, and I didn't see him anywhere. And I thought, oh my, I'm going to have to walk home in the cold alone. And I thought, you know, Brother Don, I didn't think he would forget me, but, you know, and actually he didn't, because just as I said that, he comes up, and I see him, he's dressed in, you know, winter clothing, and I looked at him, and I said, Don, Brother Don, I said, you didn't leave me, did you? And he kind of sheepishly put his head down. And so anyway, then we got together, and that was the end of the dream. I woke up. So, you know, I don't know if there's anything spiritual about that, but certainly it wasn't from a multitude of business, because I never rode with Don in the car. And so there was things in the, and Brother Vail had gone on before me, and then Don came to get me. So, you know, I don't know, you know, I don't know if that's something from the Lord saying, hey, you know, he's going to, you're going to be going home, or is it that the resurrection is that close? So I'm hoping it's a second of that, that the resurrection is that close. And probably, you know, we were very close. So I'll see Don, I'll see Brother Vail, and the resurrection will be on. So I'm hoping that's what it is, but I do feel in my spirit that it was a spiritual dream. it wasn't a dream that's confused and all that stuff. It was actually something that stuck with me, and I woke up, I remembered it, and so be looking forward to seeing our brother soon. So, all right, so we're looking this morning at the third pole in the squeeze, and today I'm going to wrap it up with the conditions of the squeeze, okay? Now, from God of this evil age, Brother Branham said, now notice, Adam's bride caused natural death to a race, the human race, and the second Adam's bride. Christ's engaged bride has plunged the whole church to a denominational death to take the mark of the beast by the scientific. Have you ever seen that before? By the scientific. Did you ever catch it? Okay, by the scientific. You have to have the science to bring forth the mark into manifestation. It's already there. It's already in the people. It's already in their actions. But it's not. We don't have the boycott. So it takes the science to bring on the boycott. And so, we had to wait for the science to be created to bring forth the boycott. Okay, they've already produced the cancel culture, the boycott, by using science to produce the germ warfare, but they are just waiting on the cryptocurrency to operate by a social score so they can boycott you financially, because the Bible says, see, the Bible doesn't say you can't buy or sell because of a germ warfare. It says you can't buy or sell because you can't buy or sell. In other words, they've made it so you can't buy or sell. All right, that's our cryptocurrency. You know, the germ warfare showed them that they can boycott, but through cryptocurrency, they will boycott financially. The economic boycott of Revelations 13, all right? So then Brother Ram continues, says intellectual. He's talking about that church now. He says intellectual, and I've already shown you that the majority of people have an intellectual conception based on logic. When I asked the supercomputer Grok, who is the prophet of the hour, and its answer was William Branham. Now, see, a computer only has logic, and it's logic in, logic out. In other words, someone has to program it to look for these things, and so it looked for these things and said, yeah, he had the most miracles, the most healings, and this and that. It had to be William Branham. Well, that was logically done by an intellectual Grok, the computer. So just because there's 2.5 million people around the world who claim to believe that God sent a prophet, it does not mean they have a revelation. It only means they're intellectual creatures, and they're looking at, if I were to weigh everything out, he's got to be the prophet of the hour, all right? So, big denominations, we're Baptists, we're Presbyterian, we're Pentecostals, how about we're message, and so forth. We got this, and we own property, and we're noted by the government. You know, I went through a big, not struggle, but just I had to warn the brothers, you know, in Gabon and in different countries, in Philippines, etc., the brothers wanted to organize into a big organization so that they could register with the government and have easier access to their pulpits and to the people and this and that. And I said, forget it. I said, you know, they went from house to house in the first church age. You know, you've got to be willing to preach from a house or do this. You know, all this gathering of thousands of people, they have churches, 50,000 people in Congo, 50,000, all right? I know, because the pastor from there was going to come to our meeting and he didn't, but so two brothers actually that attended the meeting went to his church, but and he told them about it. But, you know, there's not even going to be 50,000 people in the rapture. There's not going to be 25,000. They're not, you know, Brother Peter sent out some quotes that were really good. You know, he says, you'll be lucky if there's 12. Lucky if there's 12, Brother Brown said. So, you know, there was 8 in the days of Noah. And there's 6 billion people in his day. So, you know, for you people to get mad at me, and I'm not saying you people, but I'm just saying the people that get mad at me for saying, you know, 1%, only that 99% of the message don't understand the message, and they say, "Oh, you shouldn't be saying that." Listen, that's 1% of 2,500,000 is 25,000 people, and you know that 25,000 people are not going to be in the rapture. Therefore, 25,000 people don't understand the message. They are intellectual like Grok. They don't have a revelation. So then he says, we got this and we own property. We're noted by the government. And then that's what they say. We got to do these organizations because, we can't preach if the government doesn't recognize us. Well, the government didn't recognize the first church, did they? Did they? No, they didn't. So why should we care if they recognize us? Well, I'm a big man. I'm going to... Listen, in Africa, they got in trouble in Rwanda because they were singing too loud. You know, they had... Listen, in Africa, if a kid is 2 or 3 years old, you give him a whistle. And so he goes... and he does the beat. And then they give another one a bongo and this and that. And they just make a lot of noise. And they said, they passed a law in Rwanda saying, we have a noise ordinance, and so if your noise is too loud, we are going to shut you down. And so they said, oh, we're being persecuted. No, you're being noisy. It's like the Muslims, they get up and, whatever they say, from their towers, and so you hear it for city blocks. It's ridiculous. You don't have to wear your religion on your shirt sleeve. All right, they didn't do it in the first church age, did they? So we don't have to do that. We're not obligated to make a whole bunch of noise so that we can get the neighbors all to be against us because we're so noisy. And I said, so you've actually caused your own problems. I said, the Brother Branham, if you looked at his services, there were sweet songs before a service, only believe in different things that were just reflective songs. You reflect in your soul and ask your soul if you're right with God. That's what it's about. It's not coming to church and making a big bong, bong, bong and everything else. So, so he says, we're all around the world and all such things. And the best of the mayor of the city and so forth comes to us. Yeah, we had the mayor of a city come to one of our meetings in Malawi, the mayor and the city council and everybody else was there. God don't work that way. I'm sorry. I didn't even know it till afterwards that they were there because they looked like every Tom, Dick, and Harry. But they do that stuff around the world. Well, we got the mayor, and that's what Brother Branham's saying here. Even the president comes to have mass said with us and comes to this, that, or the other. The whole world has been plunged to a spiritual denominational death. The whole church, she's dead. You say, you're covering a lot of territory. Well, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, wherein 8 souls were saved, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Lot, there were 3 was brought out of Sodom at that day. Now, there's already a group already out, remember, but as it was when the Son of Man will be manifested, look where we're living. Then from the supernatural, he says, I stood not long ago in Rome, where it once ruled the world, and there the great city has now become nothing. But you have to dig 30 feet under the earth to find the ruins of it. Now, one of the weakest degraded nations in the world, they're not even self-supporting. I stood in Athens, Greece, where another great empire once stood, and there's not even hardly a symbol of that empire left. And I stood in Cairo, Egypt, where Egypt was known and ruled the world and chair of the pharaohs. And there's nothing left but the Sphinx. And a few of the pyramids is standing as a relic to a once great worldwide empire. Worldwide, he said. They found all kinds of evidence in South America that, of the Egyptian culture. Even in America, in the Grand Canyon, they found it. Well, brother and sister, our great America and our great economy, that we have is rottening under the foundations. And someday, I see it in the making right now, she'll lay in the ruins. And so I just added, it's already happening. Look at Detroit, once the capital of manufacturing in Brother Ram's day, until it has become a ghost city in ruins. And the riots in Minneapolis, they burned down and tore down a large part of that beautiful city. And Seattle boarded up just the same, just to name a few. What caused it? A culture that turned away from God and His Word. And we've seen it all. And you young men and women, and you young women, with the beauty of youth, the blush of the young cheek, the folly of the young heart, but one day will mold yonder in the grave somewhere. So why? Because all mortal has to give way to immortality. Every nation has to fall, because there's coming a nation that'll not be ruled by men, but by Christ. These things fall. And from the Message Life, he says, and I read an article in a magazine one time when I was on an airplane, and it was about Hollywood, and it said that life begins after midnight. I think you should be in bed after midnight. Anyway, he says, you should come down on certain streets and certain things. And they had the picture of burlesque and so forth that goes on. And I said, how perverted that is. You see, if Satan has a kingdom, he's got to have a false economy. He's got to have something that he can present to them to make them think that they are living. But it's absolutely on the vice versa side. 70% of the world's currencies are still based on the U.S. dollar, and that can buy you today less than 1% of what it did in 1913. It's dead, and the world leaders know it. Something has to happen, and that is where the Vatican steps in, and that's where cryptocurrency takes over. He says, it's death in the form of life. See, it's a perversion from the real life. Because let us settle this morning in our minds now, once and forever, there's only one way to have life, and that's right. And to know Him is life. And that's the only way that we can have life, and no other way, for God has only promised life through Jesus Christ. From the Message Thirsting for Life, he said, what's the trouble today? We've got too many pulpits that's afraid to preach an eternal burning hell and to warn people of the things and letting the church go just as slothfully and sloppy as it can be. And I said, honey, where could we start from? Our nation is corrupted. Our politics is rotten as it can be. Our factories and our economics is just as rotten as it can be. Even the car industry, it takes you 6 to 8 months to get the bugs combed out of your cars. It's online, assembly line, and throw together. What difference does it make? Our womanhood is broke. Motherhood of America is crashed. The morals is as rotten as any nation there is in the world. What's the matter? It's because they have loved the things of the world more than they love God. They got perverted. Exactly right. Not only that, but our churches is crushed. Little old pulpit, sissified preachers that stand up, and I ain't criticizing no certain ones, but they stand up and it's a meal ticket. It's an offering. Or it's a popular name to get on television or on the air. I wouldn't sell my birthright to Jesus Christ for all the television and popularity there is in the world. No, sir. Life means more than these nasty, ungodly things. I'd rather have favor with Christ than to be the president of the world. What a condition the world's gotten into. From the Message Oneness, he said, I'm just got to wait here a minute. The whole world's based on that. The whole economy of this nation is based upon false conception. Tell you a little joke on myself. Well, it isn't a joke, but you know, all of us love our wives, and we should. And I was looking at a program here some time ago out west, been a long time ago, about 3 years. And in my room one morning, I got up, and there was a television set in the room. And I thought, well, looked like bad weather. And I thought, well, at 8 o'clock they ought to have on the news. And I got the little manual, and it said news at a certain time. So I turned on the news on, and when I was hearing the news, then I noticed that in the middle of the newscast, they broke off to advertise some kind of goods, some kind of detergent. And he said, you don't have to wash your dishes anymore, lady. The only thing you do is stick it right in the water and let it sit there in a couple of minutes and raise it right up and put it on the drain board, and it's all over. And I thought, my, I'm going to be a hero when I get home. I put the name of it down, this certain stuff, and I said, tell my wife, look what I can do. So I went and got the bottle of this such and such a stuff, and I squirted it in the water and told her to come and to continue on sweeping the house, that I'd fix it up for her. So I got the children's plate and racked out the crumbs and so forth and the eggs sticking on it and dropped it in the water and let it set a few minutes, and I picked them up and set them up there, and there's just as much egg on them as there was when I put them in the water. See, my wife would have lost confidence in me by that time. You see how the fake economy started back in the 60s, in the 50s, it was just terrible. And we're bombarded today. You can't listen to anything. I'm sorry, I don't care if it's ABC, NBC, CBS, MSNBC, CNN, every station out there is perverted. The national broadcasting is perverted. They're all perverted. NPR, whatever. Then you go to the podcast to try to find some news, and you look at the titles, and you know just by the title that the thing is wacko, because they say, they use words all the time to try to attract your attention, like, just happened, or some great thing like that. And it's all fake. It's just fake news. They don't even talk about the thing that the title says, okay? And so you spend, your time, which is precious, and you're looking at that junk, and you say, that just absolutely irritates me because I got sucked in, okay? Like Brother Brandon with the washer, okay? So from question and answer on the seals, he says, where is the scripture that shows that the Catholicism will deceive the Jews and get their wealth? Now, just where does it say that the beast will deceive for the wealth? Well, it doesn't say that. But we're presuming that was. Now, the other night, you remember, you look at the tape real close. I never said that that's what they would do. I said, see, the Catholics is the richest group in the world. Nobody likes them. Nobody liked them. And what they don't have, the Jews has the rest. That's where the economics of this country is now. We're right on the living on tax money, according to Lifeline, off the taxes that comes right from Washington, D.C., that'll be paid in 40 years from now. That's where we're spending now. That's how far back we are giving notes, see? On taxes that will be paid in 40 years now, the nation is broke and she is done. Now, that's, you should think about that. That was 63 when he said that. And in 2003, we went from being $40 billion in debt to $7.68 trillion in debt. They might have paid off the initial $40 billion, but they got themselves in hock for another $7.68 trillion. Well, from standing in the gap, said, you remember on the tape, sirs, what is the time? I quoted over it. Remember, something's fixing to take place, major. And now it's made the whole nation testify to it. So that was 1963, and by 2003, this nation might have paid off that $40 billion that they racked up. But they racked up another $7.78 trillion, and today it's more than $37 trillion. Every newspaper on the Associated Press and one of our leading magazines and everything else testifying about it, it ain't over, it ain't all over yet. But what a privileged people that's Christian, to know that in this dark hour, when there's no hope according to science, there's an atomic bomb waiting for us. Wow, what a thing to say. What great hope there is that there's an atomic bomb waiting for us. Why? Because if you don't get out of here by a rapture, you're going to get out of here by a twinkling of an eye when you become dust, okay? And no hopes in our organizations ever getting together. They're consolidating with the mark of the beast, and when all of our hopes that way is gone in our economy, our Christian fellowship amongst the organizations, is heading up into Catholicism, which will be the mark of the beast in the Confederation of Churches. But it's those who love God and are looking for a reality. The very God who made the promise in the Bible spreads it before our face and makes the church and the people and science and magazines and everything recognize that he's still God and can fill the promises. That what a time. And you know what? We are living in it, okay? And I say what a time to be living in when the reality of the living God is making himself more real than he ever has done before. I mean, 86 of the things he promised for just the scriptures with the word parousia in them, 82 have already been fulfilled and we have seen them. So we know God is actively working among us. He just fulfilled a prophecy a couple weeks ago, about the Pope coming out of America. And you know, but Brother Vail said in 1996, he was preaching on Christ revealed in his word. And in paragraph 5, or no, it was number 5, he said, it was in March, and he said, you know, wait till that Pope comes out of America. He's going to be genius. He's going to be a charismatic and a genius. That's what they say about this guy. And he said, and I think that he'll come from Chicago. Brother Vail said that, 1996. So I think that was the Holy Spirit, all right? Because we've seen it. So from Christ the Mystery, he said, now listen close. Fallen angels, what kind of an angels? Luther, Wesley, Catholic, Pentecostal, who kept not their first estate like the angels did and has fell into organizations like Lucifer's main hold at Nicaea. And what have they done? Organize a great ecumenical association of ministers to make an image unto the beast, as the Bible said, and building a Christian economy. Isn't that what's happening today? What other president has a department of faith? What other president has done that? They're building a Christian economy that'll close the doors of this church and others like it. It's right around the corner, and we shall see it within a very short time unless the Lord takes us out of here. He says, see Lucifer at his work. I'm trying to bring you the threefold revelation of the mystery of God. What did they do? They sold out to the reasonings of wisdom and education like Eve did, fallen angels did. From the message testimony, he said, now, I'm saying this, it's going to be a personal testimony to the glory of God that it might be that you'd understand in the coming nights of what I want to say, if the Lord willing. You understand, like I was trying to say last night, the world coming to a place is falling apart politically, socially, economically. You say economics, more money. What's that? They're printing money all the time. Yes, but where is it coming from? It's digits. We're buying digits from the Federal Reserve. Then we have to pay them back. Not only pay them back, but we have to pay interest until we do pay them back. We're paying $1 trillion in interest a year. You know what? If I was president, I would just say this. If I was president, I'd say, stop it right now. We're not going to pay a thing back to the Federal Reserve. I don't care. They just printed us digits. Everybody send me your computer, and I'll collect your old hard drives. I'll collect them all, and we will send them digits. Then we're even, all right? But they won't do that, okay? They don't think. They're not bright, okay? They don't think. Why should you pay them back for digits? They didn't create the money. It didn't come out of their pocket. It came out of a computer, all right? But, you know, well, we're obligated. No, you're not obligated to pay something like that. You know, if somebody come up to you and said, you owe me $100, you say, what for? Well, because I just think you should owe me $500 or $100. I say, you know, just go stick it in your nose because I don't care about that. You're talking crazy, okay? So, but he says, you say economics, more money, yes, but where is it coming from? They're printing digits, that's where. It is printed currency. It is made up of digits we borrow, then have to pay $1 trillion a year in interest alone. Well, that's quite a scam. That's the biggest scam that's ever hit this country. It's a big scam, all right? We're borrowed on taxes that'll be paid 40 years from now. She's broke. She's bankrupt in the nation, not this nation, but all of them. And there's no way ever getting it back. And that is a key right there. No way of ever paying it off. And it's a trap set exactly to swing this nation into something. And all of you are wise on that. Well, who's got the wealth of the world? Who holds it? And someone says Rome. Sure it does. Rome holds it. And whatever we do, when we get broke, instead of these big merchants, tobacco and whiskey and so forth, like have to get the money, what we'll have to do, either change the currency or borrow the money. And I think they're going to do both, actually. They won't change it as, per se, U.S. dollar, but they'll make it a crypto. Or we'll have to borrow the money. That's what we're doing. And when they do, it's the birthright sold right back, exactly just as perfect and just what the scripture says, because the Bible says the debtor is servant to the lender. Now, from the Message Thirst, and this entire economy that we have, I was saying it the other day at Phoenix, it stands quoting again that all this modern civilization, the whole education program, the whole scientific program, is all contrary to God's word and his will. Civilization is absolutely. There never will be a civilization in the world that is to come like this one. This is a perverted civilization. God had his first civilization upon the earth when he spoke his words and they come up, every seed of his kind. And in that civilization, there was no death. There was no sickness or sorrow. And now we take the things that is in the scientific world that was put here to hold it together and pervert it into something, and that brings death. You know, people are saying, just think now. Well, I can buy a Tesla robot who can do all my chores for me. Mow the grass. Hey, I got a Tesla robot. Trim the bushes. Clean the dishes. Wash the clothes. But did you know that the robots are already finding ways to bypass their commands? They're already rebelling. Did you know that? There's stories all over about that. Wait until AI turns on the people and starts killing the people. Already, man's seed is diminished by 5G and EMS. The sperm count of the American male has been reduced by 52.4% since 1973. They are not producing enough babies to repopulate this country, and the same in every Western country. So basically, when it halves itself, then it halves it again, then it halves it again, there won't be anybody living except for these computers. But the Bible does say that if God left things going, there'd be no flesh saved, so he's going to shorten it, okay? Now, from the Uniting Time and Sign, he says, therefore, they are uniting themselves now, and your pastor here, and many can tell you that's reading, that they have the ecumenical movement of the world. There's a Lutheran minister over it that if there comes a disaster would happen in this neighborhood here, if we are not united with that ecumenical move, then our church can no more be church and they can use it for a storeroom. Or if one of the brothers would see somebody dying or hurt, try to minister any spiritual blessing, he could be shot for it. Exactly right. We can be given 10 years in federal prison for ministering anything because we're not a member of this ecumenical move. Don't you see the mark of the beast? See? And I added, but don't think he's being unreal here. They have already arrested Christians for praying silently and putting them in prison for it in the UK. They arrested pastors in Canada for not shutting their doors during the health scares, so-called emergency that we had 2 years ago. But Hebrews 6 tells us, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and continue to do minister. So God is keeping record of every act that you have done in the flesh. Don't worry all the trials the government may put upon the people through the last administration. God knows who did what and they won't get away with anything. Now, it might look to you that like they're not arresting people, but God's going to arrest them all at the white throne. Now, Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." And then, after he comes with his angels, when did that happen? 63. "After the Son of Man, after the last prophet, he shall reward every man according to his works." So we wonder what that reward is. Come on, don't you all wonder what kind of reward you're going to get? You know what it is? It's the life. It's eternal life. So when he comes to reward you for that righteousness or right wiseness, he at the same time will reward those with horror who are wicked for their wickedness' sake. Now it also tells us in Hebrews 11:6, "For he that comes to God must first believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him." Look, it is not as though we are able to keep tabs of our right and wrongs, or other people's rights and wrongs, as that would be a legalistic way to run through life. But he is seeing himself, his God life, working through you. Remember, and don't ever forget those words, 1 John 5:9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." How many have the witness of God in them? "For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. And if we have received the witness, which is the Holy Ghost, then our testimony will be that the same as Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness in himself." So you wouldn't be testifying if the witness wasn't testifying through you. An echo does not work hard at echoing. It comes naturally. The same way a sheep doesn't work to manufacture wool, it just grows. "And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Therefore, he that echoes the Son echoes his life. And he that echoes not the Son echoes not his life." Look it up. That is what the Greek word for hath is. It's the word echo. So you don't have to worry about what kind of life you will echo, because if you echo the Son, you will also echo his life. So it will not be a difficult task for him to reward you, for your reward is eternal life, and that's his life. I see too many people think because I got the doctrine that makes it okay for me to treat other people like trash and to downspeak people and call them fools and this and that. Listen, if you have the life, if you have the doctrine correctly, you'll have the life that's in the doctrine, and you will speak as you should speak. Now, Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory," the doxa, the values, the opinions and judgments, "of his Father with his angels." That's what he did. You see that picture on the wall, the cloud? He came with his angels with a shout, the opinions, values, and judgments of God. And then, once you've heard it, he shall reward every man according to his works. Why? Because you have heard his opinions and values and judgments, and now your life is living his opinions, values, and judgments. That's your reward. Just to have his life. Oh, that's going to keep you here for a million, trillion, billion years, okay? So we receive a reward based on what he himself has brought down to us. He said he brings his reward for us with himself at his parousia. So if you received his shout, his message, you have received his opinions, his values, and his judgments. You don't just wake up one morning and you have his rewards. They came with him when he descended with a shout. It's in seed form and it's in you. How many are happy about that? Amen. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly." And what does he say next? What does he come with? "And my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. You echo his shout, you are rewarded with echoing his life. There's your reward, echoing his life. From Hebrews 10 and 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you may be that you may not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So when God promised you eternal life, he could give you no other life than his own. You see that? Oh, this is so beautiful, brother, sister. It just makes me happy. From who is this Melchizedek? He says, let us bow our heads in prayer to your heavenly Father. We hear this song of Only Believe. It makes us to know that that's all we have to do to inherit anything of God's promises is just believe them. And if you believe them, you can't help but echo them and then live them just as naturally as he did. So don't have to work hard. You don't have to press yourself. You don't have to do what you're not meant to do, because you're meant to hear, you're meant to believe, and you're meant to live what you believe. As the book of Acts 13:48 tells us, that as many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing. They believed. You can't help but believe if you're ordained. And what did they do before that? And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified or magnified the word of the Lord. And then, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. From 1 Thessalonians 1 and 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. You're not to be working. You are to be resting. There is relaxation under the seventh seal. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Okay? There is those angels he comes with in his parousia, and we are to be resting from our own works at that time. He said there is relaxation time at the time of his second coming, at the time of the seventh seal. In Isaiah 28 and 12 says, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose. But they would not listen. How many people hear, but they don't hear? They don't listen. They strive and they try to put on an act like they're a great Christian person. They don't have to act. You don't have to put on. Just be who you are by the grace of God. Be thankful for what he's done for you. And so we have a prophet that knocked in the pulpit while he was preaching the seventh seal. And he said, while knocking on the pulpit, it's relaxation time under the seventh seal. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. These are those not walking in the light. And from the glory, the doxa of his power. Not only are these he comes as judge for, but they do not, they not only do these not walk in the light, neither are they walking in his doxa. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, notice at this time, his doxa is magnified in his saints, this is the life they are echoing. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray also to you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith or revelation with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified where? In you. En doxazo. His doxa magnified in your life. And you and him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is written, all things are possible to them that believe. And as we cry as a man who had the epileptic child, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We need help, brother, sister. We need help. So why would you need help believing if you could do it yourself? We need his help because we can't do it ourselves. All right. Now Philippians 3:10 says, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the right wiseness, which is of God by faith, and faith is a revelation. And Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living, yet it's not me that's living, but Christ is living in me, and the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I live by the same revelation that the Son of God lived for. You know, Jesus said, if you do say the same thing about me, I'll say the same thing about you. What did he say? You're my brothers. And we say, he's my brother. All right? And how can that be possible? Because God also told us in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So he works in you his own will, and now you're happy to do what God does. Okay? Then he says, we thank thee for thy great power, thy great revelation of thyself to us in this last day. It makes our hearts most happy and joyful to know that we have come into contact with the living God, who vindicates it right back in physical, material evidence, as he did in the days gone by, and as he has promised for this day. We're so grateful to thee, our God. This dark day where no one seems to know which way to go, we're so glad that we found that safety zone, the retreat. Now bless us tonight, Lord, as we speak of thy word and the promises that given to us. May we, number one, nurture them in our heart. Two, cherish them with reverence. And three, obey them with real godly discipline, for we ask it in Jesus' name. So Paul said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, I can't help being a human. But in my heart, I'm a son of God. So I'm going to try my best to act, and he will show me when I'm not acting like a son of God. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul said, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord for us, as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So God will look at what you're doing and he'll say, well, you know what, I can look at that and say, well, you know, he's 1% right. And God makes it 100% right. Amen. He doesn't look at the other 99. He's after the 1%. And he looks at that and says, I can see an attribute, that little baby, I can see an attribute. He's got my ears, he's got my nose. I can see an attribute that he's a son, okay? Then we must admit that the victory was given to us. And if it has been given to us, then it is a gift. And if a gift, then it belongs to us, whether we choose to abide in it or not, it's still ours. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. And Romans 5:17 tells us, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the fact that you are righteous or rightly wise and therefore think righteously, it is a gift from God. In fact, how many just ever said, how was it that I said those things? I didn't even know those things, but it just came out of my mouth. That's a gift from God. All right? In fact, as we examine the promise that Brother Branham spoke of his opening statement, I want you to notice what he said. Dear Heavenly Father, we hear this song of Only Believe. It makes us to know that that's all we have to do to inherit any promise of God. Just believe them. For it is written, all things are possible to them that believe. As we cry, as a man who had the epileptic child, Lord, I believe, help thou by unbelief? In Romans 9:15, he says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And this is what we believe for. A God, not just a God, but a God who is our Father, a God who is great and full of mercy to show us mercy. Now notice, Brother Branham said, we hear this song of only believe. It makes us to know that that's all we have to do to inherit any of God's promises, just believe them. And remember, only those who are ordained to eternal life believe. In Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing, they believed. Did you know that Jesus said the same thing in Matthew? According to your faith, be it unto you. And what is faith? It's a revelation. Something that's been revealed to you. And did you know that if it had been revealed to you, then it belongs to you? Certainly it does. That's what God himself said in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children when? Forever. That we may do all the works of this law. Therefore, the things which are revealed belong to us. And that means that they are meant to produce something in us. He said that we may do the words of this law. Now, the word do used here does not necessitate works, but speaks rather of observing or to attend to in order to acquire. And thus, to step forward and to act upon, as Brother Branham preached the message, hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the Word of God. And if we truly do hear, then we will truly recognize. And if we truly recognize, then we will truly act what we hear and recognize. And the acting upon shows that we have recognized the reality of the Word for what it truly is. And that makes the Word manifested to us in a reality, not just some sort of intellectual conception to debate upon. That is why Brother Branham could say, God interprets his own Word by bringing it to pass. And when you see it brought to pass, you say, hey, that's God's Word. And then if you actually see the Word coming to pass, and you know it is the Word which God promised in his Word, then when you see it in reality, that means it is revealed to you, and when it is revealed to you, it is yours. Because God promised us that whatsoever is revealed belongs to you and to your children. So if 82 of the things of his parousia have been revealed to you, the signs and events, and you've seen them, and you accept that they are associated with his parousia, then they're yours. Hallelujah. That makes you a written epistle, okay? Because God promised us that whatsoever is revealed belongs to us and to our children. Now, let's look again at Brother Brown's statement that he makes in his opening prayer. He said, Dear Heavenly Father, we hear the song when we believe. It makes us to know that that's all we have to do is to inherit God's promises, is just believe them. For it is written, all things are possible to them that believe. And as we cry, as a man who had the epileptic child, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Now, what we see him telling us here is that if God said it and we believe it, then it's ours. And notice how he clarifies this by quoting the man who had the epileptic child. He said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. My unbelief isn't strong enough to bring on a rapture yet, but help. Help me, okay? Even when we seem to have our doubts, it is not your doubts that you must look at, but we must focus upon what God said and ask God to help us through our doubts. Let me examine this, give an example of what I mean from the scriptures. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 14:22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking in the sea, or on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou," in other words, he's still kind of doubting, "but if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the waters." And Jesus said, "Come." Now notice there's a promise. Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Notice he walked. It didn't say he took a step or two and then went under. He actually walked on the water. How many minutes did he walk? I don't know. How many steps did he take? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. The Bible tells us he walked, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And as long as he looked at Jesus, he was doing what? Walking. And as long as you're walking in the light, you see, you're going to go like Enoch went. All right? But when he saw the wind boisterous, when he looked at the politics and everything else, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Now, he didn't go down instantly, for had he done that, he would not have been able to blurt out, "Lord, save me." He would have said, "Blub, blub, 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 blub," because he'd be underwater. But he said, "Lord, save me." No, I believe his sinking was gradual, like the waters turning from ice under his feet to snow. As he began to sink, he cried out to the Lord to rescue him from drowning, and notice what took place. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and he caught him. Immediately Jesus reached out and caught a hold of Peter. Jesus didn't wait until he had gone under three times like a bobbing buoy, but Jesus immediately grabbed him and took a hold of him. And the Weymouth translation says, "Instantly." And therefore, we know that Jesus did not leave any room for error. He knew exactly what he must do to keep Peter from being lost. And he instantly, immediately, and it means at once, then after the rescue comes a rebuke. "And said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. How many times have you ever had trials, but when you take God at his word, the trial seems to go away? Jesus did not let him drown because his faith was weak. Like some of us think, "Well, I won't have enough rapture. I won't have enough faith for rapture, so I hope I can muster it up somehow to get there." Listen, Jesus did not let him drown because of his weak faith, all right? And neither will he not give you a change of the body because the magnitude of your faith is not quite there yet. Notice the wind ceased once the walk was over. Once the test was over, the winds ceased. They stopped. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And even when Peter seemed to have faith to walk on water, he did okay until he got his eyes off the promise and onto the ways. Then he lost his faith. The revelation slipped out of his mind set. And when he seemed to lose his faith, his revelation, he began to sink. But notice that Jesus was right there to reach out and take a hold of his hand and help him to walk again in the promise of God. Like in the Brother Brown tells this story of the person that says, "Jesus, when you walked with me, but in the low parts, I only saw 2 footsteps. I didn't see my own foot. I didn't see yours and mine. I just saw 2. He said, "That's because I was carrying you." See, in your low steps, brothers, sisters, God's going to carry you. It is him that worketh in you to will and then to do. Okay? Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now, how can we apply this in our lives? That's a good question. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins," what sin? It's unbelief. "If we confess our unbelief, he is faithful and just to forgive us our unbelief and to cleanse us from all unright wiseness or unright thinking. If we say that we have not disbelieved, we make him a liar, and the word is not even in us." Now, James 5:13 says, "And is any among you afflicted? Well, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, the prayer of revelation, saves the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." He doesn't raise himself. "The Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins or unbelief, they shall be forgiven him." Your unbelief, no matter how big or small, is forgiven and put under the blood of Christ. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a rightly wise man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do error from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the man who disbelieves from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we don't have to sit around and wait for the rewards to come to us. They've already taken over our lives. We are already living a Christian, a God life in us. And so, Father, as Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am living, but it's not me that's living. It's Christ that's living in me." And by the faith of your Son, his revelation, I'm living the same way. So, Father, we're living the same way because he is our brother. We have his life because we're professing, echoing his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, brother.